Father, anoint the word tonight by your Spirit, and anoint the hearers' ears that they may hear. Lord God, just let the word be very plain to everyone here tonight. And Lord God, make us be responsible for what we hear. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Brethren, I'm going to speak to you and with you, because I want you to speak back to me, about Zion. It is the seventh letter in the Hebrew. And the value is seven. This word has always been used by God to mean a specific people who are the very elite of His elect. We have heard people say that Zion means the Jews. When God speaks of Zion, He's speaking about the Jews. And there are many people who will not believe that God began with the natural and has developed the gospel into the very fullness. At our time, we are in the third dimension of the development of the gospel. When I say that, I mean that God begins a word with a natural word, and He develops to a spiritual, and then He goes to the fullness of the word. We have a three-dimensional figure there, and we see the first God called Abraham, dimension number one. He developed into a nation, Israel. And Israel developed into the church. And the church means the Israel of God. So this is God's final intention, but to bring this intention forth, He called a man. And from that man He developed a nation. And from that nation He developed a church. So when you talk about Israel in our time, you're talking about not only a people who belong to the Jewish nation, but you're talking about a development of God to a new Israel nation that includes all peoples who know Jesus Christ as Savior. So that's what Israel is. And so when we talk about Zion, we have Israel having three dimensions also. See, you have Israel, and then you have Jerusalem, and then you have Zion. See, Zion is in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in Israel. And Jesus, God, if you notice in the word, the terminology of the Bible, God uses these three words to mean something else besides just the land situated in the Middle East, beside the city situated out there, see, and beside the little spot that they call Zion. And so we find God dealing with a Jerusalem of God, a Israel of God, and the Zion of God. So the Zion in the end time must be a development of the Zion way down there. And the Zion in prophecy for the end time must mean a special people. Now, I'm going to show you that people in your Bible. First of all, turn to Acts. Everybody say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm just a Christian. Everybody is the same Christian. We are the same. Hallelujah. There's a difference. There's a difference. In Acts chapter 17, in Acts chapter 17, and in verse 11, we see something said by Paul that made a difference between Christians. He said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now some people have a way of grabbing the word, swallowing it, and before a proper examination, identifying yourself with a word that you heard preached. And God says no. God said in Leviticus chapter 11, the clean animals are those that chew their cud. You must take in the word of God. You must bring it up again when you are quiet. And you must examine it and take it in again and examine it until it becomes flesh in you and a part of your being. Otherwise, you are wasting your time to go to listen to meetings and to having so much word and you're not absorbing it. Your intention in receiving the word is to walk in it. Now, praise be to God. We go on then. Let's read a little about what the prophet said Zion would be, and then we read what Jesus said Zion would be. We go into Joel. And in Joel, we find a word here at the very beginning, chapter 2. It says here, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Huh. So then, is it only one section of God's people are going to hear this trumpet? Is this the seventh trumpet? Wait a minute. I understand that in Matthew 25, where there were five wise virgins and five foolish virgins, that suddenly at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And that was to the people inside of the bride chamber. We understand again that when the seventh trumpet blows, that the mystery of God will be finished. This mystery has nothing to do with the sinners. When the trumpet blew, the seven trumpets of Joshua and his men were marching around the wall seven times. And when the seventh day came and they were marching the seventh time, suddenly, Joshua gave the signal and the trumpets began to blast. Remember, number one trumpet had blown the first day, two, second day, three, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And now it was time for the seventh trumpet to blow. And what happened? All seven trumpets blasted. To the Israelites, it said what? Victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's what it's going to say to you. To the enemy, it says we are finished. Exactly what happened. So the blowing of the trumpet is basically in Zion. In other words, the message. Let me stop saying trumpet because you might not understand what I mean by trumpet. Trumpet means message. The blowing, the sounding of the message of God is for the people of God, and mostly for Zion. Come, let's go on a little and see what else happened in Zion. If you just look over to the 23rd verse. Be glad then, ye children of God, of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain in the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Will you ever heard such a thing? Where have you heard such a thing? Of the both rains coming in the same month. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. What are we talking about? We're talking about Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Can you imagine, brethren, that a time is coming when every human being that can be saved on earth will be saved at the same time? Won't that be more than Pentecost? This is what he's saying. He's saying that the former rain was Pentecost. But this latter rain, which we are heading into now, is going to break with such a force that it will be both the former and the latter in one. We'll be having a double outpouring of the power of God. And this is being called a rain. If you turn your Bibles from Joel, turn it right around. Verse 32. You just read verse 23. Read verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You see, what God is doing, God is getting a people through which he can pour out his spirit. Hear me? God is creating a Zion company through which he will pour out the power of his spirit in the earth. Are you one of them? Are you ready? Do you want to be part of this company? God is recruiting an army. Now, I want you to look again at verse chapter 3 and verse 16. God is not going to only pour his spirit and his glory out through you, but the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Look down at Amos chapter 1 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. Praise God. It's a different prophet, this, you know. As a matter of fact, it's a different time. One was B.C. 800 and the other one was B.C. 787. About 13 years difference they prophesied. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. In other words, God is saying that his judgment is coming forth through his people, through a people that he will anoint in the earth to deliver the earth. We can go on and on and on, but I just want to read one or two more of this type of thing for you. Just turn on your Bibles right around. Keep going around till you reach Obadiah. Obadiah. And the last verse in Obadiah, verse 21, says, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. Savior in the plural. God is creating a people to save the world. Hi, you say, but Jesus Christ died and saved. Yes, but God is creating a people to save the world. And I'm going to tell you how, because the Bible tells you how. If you read verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Praise God. Amen. Turn around to, I think I'd better deal with that situation of saviors. You just hold on there and turn your Bibles round to Matthew and hear what Jesus said about that. Matthew 24, yes, and in verse 22, and except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. All humanity would be destroyed from the earth unless God intervened. Where is it now? Be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For Zion's sake. That's what it's saying. The same word used for Zion. It's the same word here used. The elect, but for the elect's sake, God is going to shorten the time. So you see, it is a people. It is because of a special people why God will intervene and stop the wickedness of man from destroying humanity from the earth. Turn your Bibles back again, backward to Micah. And in Micah 4, we see here, verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So God is preparing a people to preach deliverance to the other people when everything is in darkness. This is what we're talking about. You go again, read verse 8. 7 and 8. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock of the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Can you understand? The first dominion, meaning to say the first fruits company, the first set of Christians that will taste of the dominion that God gave Adam and Adam could not keep. The first set of Christians to come forth will be the first fruits company, And this is what God is calling Zion, calling by a word Zion. Praise God. Now, we could go on and on because there are many, many more scriptures on that point, but I'm going to leave that point there and go on with the word. Now, how can we prove further from the scripture that God is really recruiting an army of people, and that this army will go forth in the name of the Lord in the end time and deliver the rest of his people from the hand of Satan? Turn your Bibles with me around to Revelation chapter 1. And we begin to read from verse 12. First of all, we better find out what we're reading by reading verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, first of all, revelation is for the future. It's not for the past. Amen? Some of it has already taken place. Mm-hmm. But the revelation is basically a futuristic book for the end time, the revealing of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, we see here that God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. But that's funny. That sounds funny, isn't it? Why? What kind of revelation did Jesus Christ need? Wasn't he Christ from the very beginning? How come he needed a revelation of Christ? The Bible says so, therefore it must be so. So let's start upon that premise, that it is so. That Jesus was a man, flesh and blood, man born of a woman. And God could not incorporate in Jesus all the knowledge of the Godhead. Therefore, Jesus as a man, having Christ, would have thought that he was the beginning and the ending of Christ. But God said, no, there is a body to come, and this body is the body of Christ, and you are only the head of Christ, so that Christ should multiply. That God's innate desire to bring forth children is the same desire that's planted into man to bring forth children, to multiply. God wanted to multiply. And because God wanted to multiply, he sent Christ into a man named Jesus, and from Jesus he shall see of his seed, and he shall be satisfied. And so this is the multiplication of God. So when we talk about God revealing to Jesus the body ministry and the body, this is a big revelation that we need to have in this hour, that we may know that there is a body of Christ coming forth in the earth, and that every Christian is not part of the body of Christ. But that the body of Christ, we have to press into the body of Christ. Okay, I know I stumbled some, but at least it will get you interested. Okay, let's get to verse 12. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Let me see if I can draw it on the board for you, what he saw. He heard somebody talking behind him. And John knew Jesus. If John knew anybody, he knew Jesus. Right? And so Here we are, this is what he saw when he looked around. He saw 7 golden candlesticks. My drawing is getting better every day. All right. He saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He saw something here in the middle candlestick, like an apparition. He saw Jesus standing in the middle of the candlestick. In other words, the center one was the Christ. And somebody read the description for me. He was clothed with a gold. He was what?
Clothed with a garment.
Garment down to the foot. In other words, the garment, when Jesus rose from the dead, he left his clothes. His clothes was neatly wrapped up and put down in position as he had it on. And when Mary saw him, he was beautifully clothed. When he walked on the road to Emmaus, he was clothed. When he came and said, "Boys, feel me," I figured they pushed their hands into his side and felt his side, and he was clothed. Where did he get the clothes from? I sure didn't go down to the store and buy himself a new suit. He was clothed just like Adam was clothed before he sinned. That then you will be clothed when you are changed into your immortal body. Because the glory of God clothes people. We'll have a physical body and it will be clothed with the glory of God. When we look at the church in Revelation 12, she was clothed. What she was clothed with? The sun. The glory, the brightness of the sun made her a garment. Amen. How would you like to have a garment made of the sunlight? Amen. And this is what Jesus had on. He was clothed with the glory of God. Amen. And this is what this church had on. But who said it was a church? Who said so? Let's read a little more about it. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Now, his head was white like snow, and this shows that at least the head was the matured son. The head was the matured son. So at least we know the head was Jesus. But then John didn't know the person, because then out of his eyes came flame of fire. Isn't that so? From his eyes came flames of fire, and it would seem to me that that was judgment. Judgment was coming from him. And let's read more about him. What's that? The next thing?
His feet.
Feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in an oven. Hi, something is bad down feet, huh? Fire. And this is the church walking through the tribulation. God going to give them feet to walk in fire like the Hebrew boys. And what else about him now?
Fine brass.
Yes, you know, brass is judgment, trampling, and hardness, brasses, good for its austerity as a metal. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Huh. I seem to have read that someplace, Brother Benny. Where did you see voice as many waters? John saw the multitude of the overcomers. And their voice was like the voice of many waters. So it's the voice of the church. We're sure about that now, eh? Voice is like the church. Eh? Coming out many waters. Voice of the church. Many waters. That wasn't the Jesus John knew anyhow. Something had happened there. Some change had come over him. And John saw the multitude of the overcomers. And their voice was like the voice of many waters. So it's the voice of the church. We're sure about that now, eh? Voice is like the church. Eh? Coming out many waters. Voice of the church. Many waters. That wasn't the Jesus John knew anyhow. Something had happened there. Some change had come over him. And what else now? And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Whew. 7 stars. Equal ministers. I put that down there and you can get against it if it's wrong. And he, yes, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And the sword is the power of the spoken word. Isn't it the word that is a sharp two-edged sword? So then the thing that's coming out of his mouth is the power of the spoken word. So God is going to give him power of judgment by speaking the word. All right. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, who is that? That is Christ. You're sure that is Christ? Mm-hmm. All right. So we can go on then without any further fear. Have the keys of death and hell. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the messengers of the 7 churches. So there are men. They are ministers. But here is the whopper. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Let's see if we can count them. Number 1 church, number 2 church, number 3 church, number 4 church, number 5 church, number 6 church, number 7 church. Wow. So this one with all the glory is not Jesus, but it is the church and Christ in one.
7 church.
The 7 church, brethren. Don't you see what I'm trying to say? That God is saying that Christ will come forth in a church before the other churches, and that this church will hold up the other churches, will support them. Amen. Can I show you those 2 churches and their destiny in the end? you turn your Bibles to Revelation 12.
What do you mean there's two churches?
Well, the church is separated into two parts. A Zion, that is a strong, hardcore of the church, and a woman church that has to be hiding and getting away from the devil, and a Zion church that will be fighting the devil and destroying him and overcoming him. See, so there are going to be an overcomer church, and there is going to be another part of the church which remain behind and just shout when the victory is won.
That's separate from what you did when we were there.
The seven is the Zion, and the rest of them were the other ones?
Yes. You see, quiet. I don't remember what I did.
The evil crowd. The six churches up there are in the woman church.
In the woman church, yes.
In the seven churches.
You see, when you talk about church, like how we talk about the word church in the Bible, it doesn't mean a denomination or a set of people in any one particular place. But we're talking about a move of the Spirit among people that put them on a different level or in a different dimension of the church. So there's one church, right? But the one church is divided into two parts here in this rendition to show how God is going to have to take a small group of people and let that small group go through and win the victory for the rest. For the whole church will never be able to come forth or to win the victory as God would have us do. In other words, there's one part of the church that will come forth in immortality before the other part.
Yeah.
Isn't that very simple?
Yeah.
All right. No. No. You remember, of course, Paul began by saying that these people are more noble than the other church over here because they studied the word and they question the word. They don't just take it and swallow it. They question it. He said these are noble people. Paul wasn't upset at all when they started questioning the word that he preached. And now that's beautiful, you know, because a minister shouldn't be upset when you say you don't believe. I don't believe what you're saying. Because a guy that will say, I don't believe what you're saying, I'll come point blank out with the thing, he's a honest person. You better believe it. But a guy who will say, oh yes, praise the Lord, we enjoyed your message, brother, and he goes out there and says, that guy, and you know, and blast you in your back, he has no nobility in him. All right. Now, that means that you must attack me right now. Revelation 14. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, having the name of the Father, and with him 144,000, having the name of the Father and the name of the Son written on their foreheads. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Well, if it doesn't say that, put it in. That's exactly what it said in the Greek.
Read it again, what you
say. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, his father's name, and his father's name written in their forehead. Let me get you the Greek text here and tell you exactly what is written here. I know it. I can repeat it for you. It says, two Patros are two of the Father and himself, meaning the name of the Father and his name. In other words, you can't have the Father's name without having the Son. For the Son, the Father is in the Son. When you have Jesus, you've got the Father inside, deep down. Amen. So when Jesus comes out of you, the Father is right there behind it. Let me read it for you in the Greek text here. It says, and I saw And behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the name of him, you see, and the name of the Father of him. You know what I mean? That's the way they express themselves awkwardly. But it's saying that it's not only the name of the Father, but the name of Jesus was there on their forehead. Now, what do we mean by having his name printed on their forehead? When they say the beast will print people on their forehead or in their hands, you mean to say they're going to get a stamp and mark us up? Just mark you in your forehead. Listen, brethren, we're too intelligent to believe that. The mark in your forehead is something in your mind. This is why I'm warning you, parents, that the time has come when they are now indoctrinating our children into spurious doctrines that will cramp their little minds and make us lose them forever if we do not do something now. Praise God. We could talk about that later. But what I'm saying here is that the name of God, which is the nature, name means nature, the nature of the Christ, is being imprinted in our hearts and in our minds. Hallelujah. And this, we go down. And in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. I mean, God planted a garden 6,000 years ago. He hasn't got one fruit yet.
Amen.
And he's looking out for some one of us to come forth like Jesus. And that's what's going to happen in our time. You know what time we are in, brethren? We're in the end of the sixth day. And you must be born before the morning of the seventh day. Man and beast. Beast was made first. So that before we are perfected. You hear this? I want you to hear this. Before we come into perfection, we are going to see the devil manifest out there in the church. The beast and the false prophet must come forth in our eyes before we come into perfection. And so God said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken up by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then get out. Up into the mountain, he said. So he gave us a signal of when to really rise up in God and lay down everything else. So, that's it. Now, therefore, verse 4 is saying that this in the center of the candlestick is what we call the first fruits church. The first fruits church. And now in chapter 14 of Revelation, they are called the 144,000. 144,000 equals 12 by 12 plus 12. In other words, Zora is the name that God called Jesus in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God said to the woman, he said, he said, you'll have a child. And he said, this Zora shall bruise the head of Satan. and he shall bruise your heel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her Zora. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so that's the word we get Zero from. And so Zero is a symbol of Jesus Christ, the seed. Amen? And so when we say 12, we're talking about the completion of a thing that had not been completed. What wasn't completed? God didn't finish making man. If God had made man according to plan, in his image and in his likeness, Satan couldn't tempt, humanity couldn't fall. But God, turn your Bibles to chapter 1 and then look at what happened here. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, in verse 27, he made the man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. What happened to the likeness? See, man had to develop into the likeness of God. For if God had made man in his likeness, man would be a robot. He wouldn't have any free will. He would have to just love God and do exactly what God wanted him to do. And God would have no sons, no development, no multiplication. But because God wanted this development, because God wanted sons, he had to let us loose. And he also had to let the devil loose. Amen. But he gave us the weapons to destroy the devil. And this is the whole gist of the story. So here in Revelation, we see man coming to his completion. For in Revelation 22, we see where we come down to the 12 stones. You know, the fullness of light. The completion of light. Understand? The completion of light. No being was ever made with the completion of light. As I said, that God could not do that, or else the being would be a robot. When you read Ezekiel 28, where God made Lucifer, he gave him 9 stones. Couldn't give him 12. He gave Lucifer 9 stones, and he could have earned the other 3. Lucifer had only 9 stones. He flunked and lost everything. Man flunked, but man didn't have anything. So we stand to gain in flunking. God came and rescued us by Jesus Christ. And God shows at the end having the full complement of 12. So 12 is a number of completion. And 12 by 12 is the highest number of completion. So God says man has come to his 144. And with the fullness of Christ. 0, 0, 0. See, the fullness of Christ. And so that's what the 144,000 means. It's not a number of people. It is a symbolic figure. God bless you. Now, because of this knowledge, we find that where in the ceiling, let's turn around to the ceiling. in Revelation 7, where God sealed the 12 tribes. That means God sealed the fullness of Israel. Fullness of Israel was sealed. And he said they were, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, saying, and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now we notice again the sealing in the forehead. And the same one for the 4,000 got sealed. We saw them in the 14th chapter having the seal in their forehead. Meaning to say, you have the mind of Christ. Now, look at what happened here. That there were four destructive spirits ready to pour out wrath and destruction on the earth, and there was one messenger stopping them. And this fifth messenger is a ministry. I think it is the Spirit of God in the ministry that is holding back these angels. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he that letteth will let. You see, we see again that there is a holding back in Peter. Peter tells us that we are the people who are stopping Jesus from coming. Let's turn to it. It's in Second Peter 3. Verse 11 says, and seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. In other words, it says that we are not only looking for the day of Christ, but we are hastening the day of Christ. Verse 30, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth. Turn to Acts. You get a clearer picture from Acts here. Chapter 3. And verse 20-21, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain. Your Bible has received. Somebody's Bible has retained. Hold back. Nobody has an amplifier. Shall retain until the times of the restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. In other words, there is something that's holding back the coming of Jesus Christ. There's something that's holding it, and let me tell you something. It's the non-preparedness of the church. God will not let loose that devil until we are ready. He said, hold back. Let me seal these people in their forehead. You find the same thing in Daniel, in Ezekiel. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 9, and you see the same situation there. He also cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. So you can see that God is indeed marking people in their minds with his word, sealing us with the word, with the Holy Spirit, and with his nature, so that we might be able to withstand at midnight. Look at the story of the 10 virgins. At midnight, what happened? 5 were wise ones, had oil in their lamps, spirit in their spirit, and oil in their vessels. There's Christ in their souls. The foolish ones had oil in their lamps, the Holy Spirit, but nothing in their vessels. Their vessels were dry. Souls dry. A lot of spirit, but nothing happening to the soul. Listen, we get the Holy Spirit in order that he might implant, imprint the nature of Christ upon our souls.
Amen.
They did not get the mark in their forehead. For your soul is your mind, you know that. God bless you. So God then is preparing a church and a Zion company and a people who will be the first fruits company who will overcome. Now, I'm going to tell you some more things, but you're not going to, all of you won't believe me. But let's go on a little bit more, you know, and I'll tell you a few things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes. Verse 20 says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I don't know why it is so hard for people to believe that verse. That Jesus Christ did not go down to hell as Christ, but that he went down to hell as a man, that Christ left him on the cross, that the Spirit of God left him on the cross, that he descended into hell, that he was arrested and taken as a sinner, that he paid the price for sin, which is death. That after he paid the price for sin, that God spoke from heaven and judged the price paid. Judged the lamb, the blood. Look, the high priest, what did he do? He caught the blood in a basin, and he took it through the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies where he met God. Isn't that right? And when God accepted his gift, then Israel was set free. Well, Jesus split in two. One part of him was the Christ, the great high priest. And so the great high priest took the blood of the lamb, which was Jesus. And the lamb was gone to hell. And because, of course, after you kill the lamb, you put him in fire. You burn the meat. So the lamb was gone to hell, and the high priest was gone with his blood. The high priest took the spirit, took the blood of Jesus Christ into the holiest of all before God, and God judged the case. And God said that if the lamb, the sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. The lamb was slain and the price is paid. Man, you are free. Jesus was also free. And so the Christ was given the power to go down into hell and enter his body again, because Christ is resurrection power. The Spirit called Christ is resurrection power. So he quickened him in hell, and he preached to the Spirit, and everyone down there who received Christ also resurrected. You can't have Christ and be in hell. It's not possible. That's why he said he took away the key. The key of hell is sin. The key of hell is sin. If Jesus take away your sin, you can't go to hell, not even if you try. You can't make it. They don't want you down there. You see, Satan wasn't going to make that mistake twice. He did it already. He had enough problems with this Christ. He doesn't want you back in hell. So that's one place you are not welcome. Anybody? Praise God. So there you are. He was resurrected. And why was Jesus resurrected? Christ is resurrection. So the Lamb was gone to hell, and the high priest was gone with his blood. The high priest of the Spirit took the blood of Jesus Christ into the holiest of all before God, and God judged the case. And God said that the Lamb, the sacrifice, is a perfect sacrifice. The Lamb was slain, and the price is paid. Man, you are free. Jesus was also free. And so the Christ was given the power to go down into hell and enter his body again, because Christ is resurrection power. So he quickened him in hell, and he preached to the Spirit, and everyone down there who received Christ also resurrected. You can't have Christ and be in hell. It's not possible. That's why he said he took away the key. The key of hell is sin. The key of hell is sin. If Jesus take away your sin, you can't go to hell, not even if you try. You can't make it. They don't want you down there. You see, Satan wasn't going to make that mistake twice. He did it already. He had enough problems with this Christ. He doesn't want you back in hell. So that's one place you are not welcome. Anybody? Praise God. So there you are. He was resurrected. And why was Jesus resurrected? Because he had Christ. And why were the saints resurrected with him? Because they had Christ. And why will you be resurrected? Because you have Christ. Christ is the resurrection then. Hallelujah. Ah, Jesus stood up before the girl, and he said, Martha, Mary, he said, you, she said, oh, if you were here, my brother would not die. But Mary said, well, even now, I know that you have the power to raise him up. But Mary said, Martha said, at the last day, he's going to raise him up. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He went further. He said, if you are alive and you believe on me, you don't have to die. You hear me? Come on now. He was shooting straight. He said, if you are alive and you believe in me, you don't have to die. He said, and if you die and believe on me, you'll raise again. Even him that is dead. And they didn't understand him. They didn't believe him because they didn't understand him. And so Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep over Lazarus. Jesus was weeping over the ignorant people who he was dealing with. They were so dead, so dumb. Do you know how dumb we are here tonight? I think we are dumber than dumb. You know why? Because we do have the privilege of walking through the veil just like Brother, what's his name? Brother Inga did. He walked through the veil. He got bright. And he walked through the veil. Elijah got bright. And he beat death. Moses got very bright, for he shouldn't have made it at all. You know how bright he was? God told him. And I think God dropped it there because God wanted to really beat Satan over Moses. Satan would be too glad to get Moses. You know, anybody had sinned, you were due for hell. So unless your sins were forgiven, you couldn't make heaven. Either that or you have to skip death and don't die at all. But if you die, the devil grabs you. He claims your soul. And this is why the scripture said Satan was contending over Moses' body, because the angels had no right to take it away. They should leave Moses with him, with them. But Moses was told the exact minute that he was going to die. And God told him the day before. And Moses didn't do a thing, but went up before God, offered himself a sacrifice for his sins, and at the time he died. So his sins were forgiven. That's the only way you could make heaven under the law. To offer a sacrifice and die at the same time. And you better make sure that the sacrifice is accepted. So, we find then that the resurrection is Christ. Not the resurrection will be or was, but the resurrection is Christ. Amen. And Christ is the first fruit.
Amen.
At last you get the key of how to be in the first fruit. Did you hear it? If you have Christ within you now, nothing can stop you from being the first fruits. How do you get Christ in you? Only one way. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you like Mary. Like you overshadowed Mary and plant Christ in you. So Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is what he was saying here. He said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Turn the sentence around. Even also all that are in Christ shall be made alive. That's what it says. Now, if you have Christ right now, and Christ grow up in you to a certain maturity, to a certain level, you would come forth in immortality and never die. You wouldn't die. If you doubt me, you look down, carry your eyes down. Your face must be down like mine too. And you hit on the 50th verse. 49 is beautiful also. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit in corruption. In other words, you have to be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, remember, the trumpet shall sound in Zion. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Yes, praise God. Yes?
We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some will be changed by sleep.
By death, yeah, through death.
And some will be changed.
Mm-hmm. From life.
Putting on Christ.
You see, this is what he said here. The two words, this word death here means natural death. Shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You see? Yes.
The order,
yes.
When Jesus said, the prince of this world cannot attack nothing in
me.
He is no longer corruptible. He was not corrupt.
Yes, the devil didn't have anything in him, not even corruption. He had the power in him to change. You see, he had the power in him to change. And I want you to get this, because I'm going to hit you right between the eyes.
Okay, but you're saying that this... And the dead are the physically dead,
In this rendition, he's talking about the physically dead will be changed, and those that are alive... Sorry, the physical dead will resurrect, and those that are alive will be changed.
Well, what about 2 Thessalonians?
Yes, I know. You're talking about two different things, you know. When he's talking about physical dead, he puts an article before it, the dead, and he, you see, there are references here. Let me see if I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In other words, pardon me, those people who are physically alive, they wouldn't have to die in order to be changed. But click, you'd be just changed from mortal to immortal. But those that are dead and gone with Jesus would have to resurrect, come pick up their bodies, and then change. So their resurrection would be in the spirit world first, and then they would get the power to resurrect their bodies and get into them.
Yeah, but sometimes it's hard to... I haven't really checked the difference between sleep
and
sleep. Sleep normally refers to the physical death.
Yes, for Christians.
Mm-hmm.
The dead, necroi, and that refers to the natural dead. And you want to look at Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says, and we the living... what verse is it, brother?
15.
No, 15 speak of sleep. No?
Mm-hmm. 16.
Death, and the Lord with a word of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the necroi, the dead, same word, in Christ, will rise again, firstly. Then we, the living, and it's zontes, the zoo, life, the natural life, it says here, we, the living, remaining together with them, shall be seized in clouds to the meeting of the Lord in air. So praise the Lord. Pardon me. I believe that here he's referring to the natural dead. And that these people will be resurrected and that the others will be just changed. But what I'm showing you here is that at this time, when the trump of God sounds, if you have the pardon me, the Christ within your soul to a certain degree or to a certain level, you will just change. You won't have to die. Amen. So it is the Christ that is going to change you. Here is the blessed part here that many people can't take. But pardon me. But every man in his own order. Not every man to his own order. I hear some people quoting the scripture backwards and saying, every man to his own order. That's disorder. He said, every man in his own order. What's the order? Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that belong to Christ that is coming. So, it is a fact then that all the brethren who are saved are not in Christ. Isn't that so?
Where are you about in his own order?
It's verse 23. He said, Christ the first fruit, and then afterwards those that belong to Christ. So that means that in the resurrection you're going to have two orders. Huh. There's a first fruit company that is coming forth first in Christ. And there's another company. This is the tabernacle. Pardon me. And this here is the outer court. And when a child of God is saved, he comes through the gate into the outer court. Outside here is Egypt, the world. Inside here is the wilderness. So when you get saved, you enter into the wilderness, because this is Canaan. See? So when you're saved, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you enter into a wilderness walk, being prepared to enter through the door, which is Christ. So you don't really enter into Christ as you are saved, although you receive the of Christ. But that is to bring you into Christ. It's like saying Christ is in you, but you are not in Christ. Or Jesus is in you because he's given you his life. You have a life, but you don't come into Christ's operation. You're not in the body of Christ until you are under the headship of Jesus. And when Jesus is your Lord and your head, and you're moving around in Jesus doing what he wants you to do, then sometimes the minister takes the place of Jesus. Not a bad word. Sometimes you obey the minister like you should obey Jesus. And therefore you cannot be in Christ because your growth is stunned by wrong operation. The church and the ministry was ordained to take the sheep to Jesus. God ordained us not to have our little pastures of our own and our sheep as our sheep. God didn't ordain us to have any disciples. God said, go and make disciples of men. He didn't tell you that you must make them unto yourself. If you have a disciple, Jesus said, can the disciple be greater than his Lord? Can't be. So if I have a disciple, he can't pass me. Whereas if I point him to Jesus, he may pass me and lend me a helping hand one day and draw me up.
Amen.
Yeah, because you don't know who you're dealing with. In this hour, God is calling, I believe, his best man. I believe some of those guys out in the bars and some of those guys who the church couldn't handle. The church just couldn't handle them because they wouldn't submit to what's going on in the church, to the programs and whatnot. You see? Because the church couldn't handle them. God leave them in the where they are. For they would come under the condemnation of the church. So God just leave them doing their own thing out there in sin. And when God's ready, he's going to quicken them and bring them. For in the last hour, remember there were some that came in the last hour, and God said they're going to get the same pay as those who were in the first hour. Because the last hour is a very bitter hour, an hour of battle and fight, and men, God's going to have an army to stand up. So here we see that this resurrection is in here. As a matter of fact, here is the resurrection when you enter through the veil. You see? And you have to go into the resurrection through Christ. And Christ is our life. And when he shall appear, then shall we also appear. Amen. There's no appearing of us until Christ appears. You don't know who you are until Christ appears. See? Now, where I'm going to just frighten you all now and close up quickly is down here in Revelation 11. Because it would not be fair to you to tell you about the First Fruits Company, to tell you about the Zion Company, without telling you how the Zion Company was going to bring forth life and immortality to light in there. In chapter 11, we see that the outer court will be destroyed. And there was given me a reed like unto rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And for 3.5 years there will be a destruction of the outer court. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. Who are they? Turn to Zechariah 4. Back there behind Matthew. That's how I learned to find Zechariah. You know. Behind Matthew. And the angel that talked with me came again and walked and waked me, and the man, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and this and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord. Unto you, Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord. Those are the two witnesses. The word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord are the two witnesses. But they'll occupy human bodies. They will be in you. It's not Moses and Elijah. Amen. Moses and Elijah couldn't cope with the modern day thing here. You and I, who God will have an old army that is filled with the power and the spirit of Elijah. Go back to Revelation and then we can finish up there. Huh? And it is the 11th chapter. And if any man, verse 5, if any man, pardon me, will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man, pardon me, will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Christmas, you know. Because of these two prophets, for tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Pardon me. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Praise God. We're talking about the Zion company that stood with the Lamb, that followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Where did the Lamb go? Huh? Where did the Lamb go? He went to Calvary.
Calvary, isn't it?
Yes, sir. And if you follow the Lamb to Calvary, where would you go? So these men had to be killed. And I'll just tell you how beautiful this thing is. Here we are, advantage being taken of Christians from time immemorial. Christians have been slain, Christians have been killed, they have been imprisoned, they have been brutalized, and no true Christian has risen up and fought back. And God said, all right, keep on slaying Christians. And in Revelation, some people rose up from under the altar and said, how long, O Lord, won't you avenge our blood? He said, hold on a little. He said, just take these white robes and wait, because there are some boys out there who are to be killed like you. And you won't be delivered until they are killed. Well, we go into Daniel and we see the scripture said, and the beast overcame the saints until the Ancient of Days come, and power was given. Mm-hmm. And then I shall give power to my witnesses. So you can understand what God is saying. Or it's saying, until you grow and reach to the level where the power of Christ can come forth in you, you won't be delivered from being murdered and beaten by the enemy. Because you see, he has given us already. He has given us all the power already. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, you go preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. That power is already given to us, but we have not matured. The picture that you see here is the picture of the matured church, where Jesus Christ is our head. To be matured, it means to have Jesus as your head. And when this happens, the whole thing will be precipitated. God will let man come and kill these people who are immortals, who have the power to lay down their lives and take it up again. They will still remain mortals, still going about eating food and sleeping and drinking, just like Jesus. But do you remember Jesus saying, "No man take my life from me"? Do you remember Jesus saying, "I lay down my life and I take it up again"? Wasn't he mortal when he was saying that? So will you be. You'll progress to fullness, and man will not perceive it. They will not know. This is what we talk about, the secret coming of Jesus. For at midnight, when times get dark, when things get rough on earth, when destruction and death and hell let loose down here, God's going to incorporate his church with Jesus Christ himself. Will come in and fill the church with himself, some part of the church. And this is the midnight cry when the wedding feast. See? At the consummation of the wedding. And then you'll begin to minister a supernatural ministry. These two witnesses. Spirit and the word ministry. A power ministry. And that will be just like Jesus, who ministered for 3.5 years. Amen. Then 3.5 days now. Who resurrected in 3.5 days? You said it? No. Jesus was raised in the morning of the third day. Lazarus. And who else came out from death actually in 3.5 days? Jonah, in the belly of the whale. So these are all signs. Jesus said, "I won't give you any sign, you adulterous generation, but the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale." And he mentioned, he said, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of hell. And so the sons of God will lie down for 3 days and a half. On the fourth day, they will resurrect and bring forth life in the earth. They'll take over the government. That's what will happen. And that's the battle of Armageddon, when the sons of the devil and the world will decide to fight back. And they can't fight supernatural beings. Sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The power of the spoken word revealed in the church. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Amen. In Revelation 14, the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, and she was lifted above the enemy. He couldn't touch her. But he turned round to make war with the remnant of her seed, with the man child. God bless you. Amen. Now you can ask questions if you're not too. Praise the Lord.
Would you kind of explain that 144,000 again in Missouri?
pardon me. 144 means the fullness, completion. 000 means the fullness of Christ. So man will be completed in the full image Christ Jesus. That's what it means. 12 multiplied by 12 is the highest number of 12, the completion of 12. 12, and yes, Zora is the Hebrew. Zora is not English. Zora is Hebrew. But the English equivalent is zero.
Okay, that's where I got
lost. Yes, in Spanish it was Zoro. Praise the Lord.
In the book of Revelation, Dan is not mentioned there.
Yeah. Because he wasn't speaking about the natural tribes of Israel.
Yeah, but the word Dan means judgment.
Yes, it means judgment.
These will have gone through whatever it takes. They will be without judgment.
Yes, there will be.
Well, their judgment's already passed.
Passed. But there is still something else, that there's a scripture which states that Dan would have no inheritance in Christ.
That's right. Okay. Not in that 144,000.
In Christ, good.
That's the reason he wasn't mentioned.
He wasn't mentioned, you see. And so, the people who are saying it is Jews, they don't understand that.
No.
Is natural Israel. Couldn't be natural Israel. Because those weren't the tribes of natural Israel.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That if you're judged, judgment will not be judged.
Yes.
We walk judged.
Yeah.
The blood's there.
So. You're judged, in other words, the word judgment is a word that you have to be careful how you use it, because
right.
When scriptures speak about not judging, it means final judgment. You mustn't pass final judgment
right.
on anybody. Yeah. But then he turned around and said, you must be able to judge a matter.
That's right.
You must be able to judge between right and wrong. Amen. Yes.
You were talking about Jesus Christ. You were saying something about Jesus in hell and in the Christ. And then would you explain that?
Well, you notice that Jesus' full name is Jesus Christ Lord. Jesus is the man. The natural son of Mary. Christ is the spirit which occupied the man's soul. And Lord is Jehovah God. So he was both man and he was God. And he was the son, because he had the spirit of the son, which is Christ, which is the resurrection power. Now on the cross, you remember he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? So something left him. But then after it, he turned around and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. So that his spirit turned and went back to God. And the Holy Spirit went back to God and left him. And he died. When he went to hell, it wasn't Christ that went to hell. It was Jesus, the man. The Lamb. He was a sinless man. And that's the only man that could pay for sins. So he was the true, perfect Lamb, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And he couldn't go to hell if he was the Christ. And he couldn't die at all if he was Christ. He would just stay there, suffer, and couldn't die. So the Christ had to leave him and let him die. And the centurion said, if he did so quick, die easily. But the Christ had left him, and so on. He gave up the ghost. So you see then that the Christ, the word Christ, means the anointed one. And it's the anointed one. Now the high priest is the anointed one. So the Christ in Jesus is the high priest. And this high priest went back to heaven with the blood of the Lamb. So it's in the scriptures, not as clearly, you know. See, our high priest has gone into the heavenly. See, and so yes.
Definitely a part of the Joseph Christ.
Jesus. Praise God. We could look it up in the Strong. Judge of God's sinless. But this is a story in a nutshell. Isaiah 53 tells us a good part of it. You know, that he shall see at the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by him that many shall be justified. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But since the work is finished from the foundation of the world, a lot of it, as with the problem with the Jews, has to do with our unbelief, even though we hear the word.
Mm-hmm.
And know the word. There's still a problem with unbelief in our hearts over accepting it and appropriating the work itself.
Yeah, quite.
You know, why and what, you know, what is, why is that such a problem, and what can be done about that unbelief?
Well, the problem is not too much of a hard one, but how to, you know, to overcome it is the hard part. Because unbelief is caused by our involvement with the earth and with the things around us. Once you believe that this is tangible, and once you believe that these things are real, then it's difficult to believe that the things of the Spirit are real. See, we first have to get rid of the earthiness, and then we... This is why when you fast, you get such a boost in the spirit. Because you fast a day and you see things spiritually different. Different from how you were seeing it in the morning. Just by eating food, it keeps you down. carnal enough that you can't understand the things of God. And it actually means that our minds are functioning on a very low order, and we need to lift the function of our minds. So to lift the function of your mind, you do it by lifting your thoughts to heaven. Mm-hmm. And this is the only way. You see, if you were putting in more time, if you could say put in 5 hours a day with God, like you put in at your work, put in just 5 hours a day with God, after a month, you'd be entirely in a different plane entirely. Maybe you'd take off and leave us. And this is our real problem. We can't even take it. If we even had the time, we couldn't take it. I know a woman who attempted it. And I mean, it was useless. And I tell you why. She got to a stage where she claimed that she walked through the wall. And she went into the refrigerator and took out a drink without opening it. And she, all kind of dreadful things happened to her because, and her husband was frightened unto death, thinking that his wife was going to the asylum. But in spite of all that, she saw Jesus and everything. But in spite of all that, she's the same person. Her soul is changed. You understand? Momentarily, it's like she just ride up and back down into our same low plane. It's a sustained flight that we need. Therefore, it's better for us to go into it than to find any kind of boost. You know what I mean? It's easy to boost yourself, you know, and starve yourself, for instance, and start seeing visions. But that old soul remains the same until you let the Holy Ghost, you know, brood over your soul, give him way, obey everything he tells you to do, and let the thing grow into you. There's no other way out of it. And it takes time. That's why God has given us so much time. Yes.
You said something a while ago about not everybody, I don't know exactly how you said it, but something to the effect that not all people that are saved are Christians are in the body of Christ. And I don't understand that.
When you go to the store and you buy meat, is it yours? Sure it is, you bought it. You take it home, you put in your freezer, and you put in your refrigerator, and so on. Say, okay, I'm going to eat steak today, and you took down the steak, and you thaw it first, and you get fire, and you fix it, and you fix it how you like it, and then you put it before a table, and you eat it, and the steak become a part of your body. But it was yours all the while. And so we belong to God when we are saved. But we are not all part of His body function in the earth. We are not under the headship of Jesus Christ. There are some Christians who are not under the headship of Jesus Christ. My hand is only my hand because it's under my head, governed by my brain. Once this hand is cut off and out there, it's no longer my hand. I've lost it.
Okay, then,
another lady, and you said, you were talking about hell and Satan, and that once you receive Christ, that you can get down to hell if you wanted to. So, does that mean once saved, always saved? It could mean something else, too. In other words,
whatever you like.
That's the truth. You can progress in God until you reach a point of no return. You can turn back from God and go the other opposite way towards the devil until you reach a point of no return. So it just depends on how you feel about the Word of God and the Scripture. And if you, pardon, in the Scriptures, you have both things. You have both the, eternal salvation being strongly spoken of, and that you can be lost being strongly spoken of. Pardon me. But no Christian who wants to continue with God can be lost. That's very simple. If you want to continue with God, you can't be lost. You'll fall down 1,000 times and get up 1,001. You will not be lost. You cannot be lost. And this is as simple as the Scriptures put it. But Hebrews 6 tells us that there is a turning back unto destruction, perdition. And that there is a pardon of the sin that you can commit. And I don't see where sinners can commit a pardon of the sin. Mm-hmm. Unless in one instance where a sinner will keep rejecting the Holy Spirit, rejecting the pleas of God, rejecting Him till He finally pushes Him away and don't want you and lose his soul. But
Christians that you said some are not part of the body. And I just want to be sure I'm reading you right. Their saying is some people make him Lord. Yeah. And they are part of the body because he is Lord. He is their head. He rules over everything they do, but they really submit themselves to him. Yeah. Others who have accepted him and asked him to be their. Ah, I say that. Yes, they have him.
But he doesn't have them.
Right.
Okay. Correct. And the scripture is so simple. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Lord, how can I get into the kingdom? Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And when you are born again, you will see the kingdom. And Nicodemus continued, but I don't understand. And said, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter. So you're born first of water, the washing of water by the word, and you are a child of God, but that position only puts you in a position to see the kingdom. Then when you receive the Spirit of God, you have the privilege of entering it.
But not all those who
see
doing it, right?
That's right. Well, you get the power to enter. Mm-hmm. But some just go meandering around and talking in tongues and never get the Spirit leading into their soul. That's the foolish virgin. Mm-hmm. They are virgins, but they're fools. That doesn't mean they are lost, you know. It just means they never enter into that realm which is called Christ, which, you know, is the plan of God for them. They frustrate God, so they are retarded children of God.
Is that where the obedience comes in?
That's where obedience comes in. Come on. Right now, right tonight, as we sit here, there are problems brewing in this country. And you are going to find yourself in the thick of it very shortly. And the only thing that's going to save you, save your families, and help you is obedience to the Spirit. So we should get together and practice how to obey the Spirit. I just pray. Just get together for hours and hours and pray and pray and pray. The church isn't praying enough. We talk a lot, but we don't pray. If we just get together and each person here pray, and you pray right round as the Spirit leads you, and if you feel to pray twice, you pray twice, but we all pray and listen to what each other is saying and say amen, you'll find that God will bring His mind and His thoughts through everybody who is here, and you'll get up feeling refreshed. Church is not praying enough. Talking a lot, but praying very little. Thank you.
Highway, and those who shall air therein, it is for the
wayfaring,
that there shall be no lie, no ravenous beast. It's only for the righteous, because that, and an highway shall be there and away, and it shall be called the way of holiness.
Mm-hmm.
The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools,
shall not err therein.
No lion, no ravenous beast shall come there, shall be found there.
Mm-hmm.
But the redeemed shall walk there. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come
with singing,
singing and everlasting
joy.
They shall obtain joy and madness and sorrow.
The time shall flee away.
Isaiah
35.
It's also in 51. Therefore, the redeemed
of the Lord shall return. Come to Zion unto Zion. Thank you.